It's good to see so many here tonight. We're thankful that you're here. You may be wanting to turn in your Bible to the book of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. So many times when we hear about the book of Revelation, it kind of concerns us. People through the years have used this difficult to understand passage to try to scare people and to try to teach some kind of doctrines that have nothing at all to do with the will of God or really even the future. I do not know of anything in the book of Revelation that has to do with 21st century America. I don't know of a single thing that's in this book that has to do with us today. But having said that, there is a passage in the book of Revelation that you need to be aware of, because not only is it speaking to you, it is speaking about you. There is a passage that you're very much involved in that particular thing. And that can be found in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence heaven or earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them. Every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, every person today will be before this great white throne. Every single one of you, young or old, no matter what part of life you are, it said the great and the small were standing before the throne. That means every person that is here in Marshfield, every person in this county, every person in this state, in the United States, in every part of the world and in every century, from the time of Adam and Eve until the end of the world, they're all going to be there before the great white throne. And they're going to have to face the Lord Jesus on that day. The Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. And you see, that includes you and it includes me. It includes all of us. When I think about it, it says that earth and heaven tried to flee away, and they did, but there was no place found for them. Whenever that day comes that you stand before that great white throne, you may want to run here, you may want to run there, but there's no place to go. There's no place you can hide. There's no place that will be left. You will be facing the Lord Jesus on that day. Now, God will be the judge, or Jesus will be the judge, and he will judge according to the things that are written in the books, according to the things of the Bible. You remember Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, that he who rejects me and receives not my sayings, my words, has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. That's John 12, verse 48. That's what you and I are going to be judged by. The words found in this book. Why, we wouldn't know the words of Jesus had this book not been written. In Matthew 23 and verse 34, Jesus said that he would send forth prophets and wise men and scribes. Well, what's the purpose of a scribe? To write down the things that Jesus said. To make copies of those things that Jesus said. To give it to you and to me. And those things were written down in a book in the first century. And that book is what we today call the New Testament. And every person who is here, every person who is alive today, will be judged by the things which were written in the books. Now, there are two books that are mentioned here. One is the books that we'll be judged by, but the other is the book of life. If your name is found written in the book of life, then you will have a good judgment. You'll be able to enter into that new Jerusalem, that city. But if your name is not found in the book of life, then you'll be cast in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Now, this is the word of God, and it is sure, and we can count on it. We can count on it. Now, God is not going to conduct opinion polls. He's not going to talk to talk show hosts. He's not even going to ask our advice what we think or what we feel. He's going to judge us according to the words that are in the books. And we need to be very, very careful about that. Now, every person who is here will be assigned to those two places that we mentioned. They'll either enter into heaven, if their name is in the book of life, or they'll be cast in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And you know what? The life that we live here today is what's deciding what our destiny will be. And tonight what I want to talk about are six different categories. Three of them that will go and be with God, be blessed, and three that rejected God and won't be blessed. The very first one is the category of those who are innocent. The innocent. And of course, they will be people who will be with God. We should not have the idea that little bitty babies, that whenever they die, somehow or another, they're going to be in some unknown place, limbo, as some people call it, or that they were lost and were in sin, and so they'll be lost forever. Oh, no. The Bible talks about little ones who've not yet reached an age of accountability, but they'll be with God. In the book of Romans, chapter 7, and verse 9, there the Apostle Paul says, I was once alive. Now, he's speaking spiritually here. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came and sin revived, that is, sin came alive, he says, then I died. What is he saying there? He's saying that when he was a little child, when he was a baby, when he was an infant, he was alive. He didn't know the law. It was apart from the law because he couldn't understand it. He didn't know anything about it. But when he got old enough to understand the law, when he got old enough to understand the commandment, and he sinned, then sin came alive, and he died spiritually. Again, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and verse 9, there says that God is the Father of spirits. You have an earthly father, you have an earthly mother, but the spirit that is inside of you, that which is going to last beyond this life, that spirit inside of you came from God. And that's why, in that sense, He is the Father of every spirit, your spirit and mine. And we wouldn't have a spirit were it not the fact that God gave it to us. We are not just flesh and blood. We are not just material. We are also spiritual. And every person who is here tonight and every person throughout the world has a spirit that came from God. In the book of Matthew, chapter 19, and verse 14, it says, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Yes, little children, and as I talked about this morning, sadly, if they should die, if something should happen to them, they would go to heaven. They would go and be with God. Now, there have been more than a few times when I've had to bury little babies. And it's a heartbreaking thing. But the one consolation, the one comfort that we have is that they are with God and will be with God forever and ever and ever. And so this first category that we could have right here would be the category of the innocent. But now, children do grow up. And the time comes whenever they do learn good and evil. They do learn right and wrong. When they sin, then they become, in this second category, the category of the lost. You see, Romans 7 and verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died spiritually. You see, when a person sins against God, they die spiritually. In Romans 6 and verse 23, there the Scripture says, "For the wages of sin is death." You know what? That hasn't changed. When a person sins, the wages of those sins is death. I'm thankful for the rest of that verse, which says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Again, in the book of Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, it says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine, and the soul who sins will die." Now, when a person sins, that's something that they do voluntarily. They do it because they know what they are doing and they choose to do it. They depart from the ways of God and from His Word, and sin becomes something that is very difficult for them. Sin will lie to you. Sin will deceive you greatly. Sin will harden your heart. Sin will lead you astray. And sin will cause you to die spiritually. I tell you, sin is not your friend. You remember the Lord Jesus said in John 8 and verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you that everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." Sin is a terrible, terrible thing. It is not any blessing to you whenever sin comes into your life. After a while, it can control you. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And here you have a statement that I think is very, very important for us to realize. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." It doesn't say you were sick. It doesn't say you were mistaken. It doesn't say you were inappropriate. It doesn't say you were ignorant. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of that spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." He said there was a time in which we'd sinned. We followed the world. We did what the world did. And you know what? We became children of wrath just like people who don't know Jesus. That's a terrible, terrible situation. People need to understand and they need to know that sin is not your friend, but a terrible, terrible thing. So you have the innocent and you have the lost. The innocent are with the Lord, but the lost are not. They're lost. Their future is not a happy one. Now there's a third category that's like this one. And I want us to see this one very clearly. Not only is there the second category of the lost, but there is a third category over here called the deceived. What do I mean by that? There are folks who think that they are saved when they are not. They are deceived. And you know what? The devil's been a deceiver from the very beginning. He's tried to hide the gospel from people. He's tried to lead people astray. He's done everything he could to make substitutes and alternatives. He lied to Adam and Eve, and he'll lie to you and me. He's not afraid, and he has no conscience. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world," that's the devil, "has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And there is one thing the devil wants to do, is he wants to blind people to the truth. He wants to blind people to Jesus. He wants to blind people to what is right. And so we have 1,000 different ways that the devil has told a lie to people about sin, about salvation, about the church, about the future destiny of our lives. He's lied to all kinds of people. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13, there Paul talks about people who pretended to be apostles. The They called themselves the super apostles. They thought they were above Paul. And he says about them, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." People who pretend to be angels of light, when in reality, they are people who are deceivers, liars, those who would exploit people, lead them astray, tell them what they want to hear, tickle their ears, and do all kinds of things. I sometimes hear people say, "Well, you know, whenever you say this little prayer with me, I know that you're going to be saved." But you know what? You can read through all of the book of Acts and all the other things in the epistles, and you'll never find where just praying a little prayer, a prayer, by the way, they have made up, will cause somebody to be saved. But as you read through the book of Acts and study, again and again and again, people believed and repented and were baptized into Christ. And they did it for the forgiveness of their sins. Not some little prayer. And that was all they did. I hear people say, "Well, all these churches are alike. They're all the same." You know, whenever you think about that, I don't know of anybody who would really want to push that too hard. Do you really believe that church down in Waco, Texas, a number of years ago that had this prophet that was leading it? This man had children by other men's wives and taught all kinds of strange things. He ended up leading all of them into a fiery situation where many of them died. Do you really think one church is as good as another? What about that church down in Guyana? You know, the one where 1,000 people died in a day. Many of them drank poison and some of them were shot to death. Do you really think one church is as good as another? When you have people who teach that Jesus was just a man, a perfect man, do you really believe that's the truth? When you have churches that want to baptize little bitty babies who don't need baptism, do you really think all churches are the same? When you have people who tell you, you don't have to be baptized to be saved, whenever the Bible says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins," do you really think every church is just alike? I hear people say, "Oh, doctrine doesn't matter." Well, I want you to tell me where in the Scriptures Jesus ever said, "Doctrine doesn't matter." That what you believe doesn't matter. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 2, Jesus said, "If you continue in my words, then you are truly disciples of mine." You see, Jesus looks at the true disciples as the ones who stay in his word. "If you abide in my words, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, there it seems to me that true disciples are those who abide in the word. Because they abide in the Word and know the truth makes them free. Do you really say that doctrine doesn't make any difference? What you believe doesn't matter? I hear people say, "Well, I'm saved by grace. So whether I live in sin or not, it just doesn't matter." I heard a fellow who called himself a theologian on YouTube the other day. And he was talking about people who use foul language, very terrible words that you and I don't want to use. And he said, "Well, that's no big deal to me," he said. And I thought, well, it may not be any big deal to you. Is it a big deal to God? You see, I don't have to give an account to you. I have to give an account to God. And you may call yourself a theologian and you may suggest that it doesn't make any difference what people do. But I'm here to tell you that God cares and that it matters to Him what people do. Do you know on the day of judgment, people are going to argue with Jesus Christ? A lot of times we forget that. Book of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Jesus was talking and he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And many will say to me on that day, that is the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And yet will I profess unto them, declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness or workers of iniquity. We never had a relationship. You may have thought everything was all right between you and God, but the fact of the matter is, we never had a relationship. We never had this close association that you think we have. Yes, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father will enter. Folks, there are those who will be deceived, and because of it, they'll be lost. So we have the innocent, we have the lost, and we have the deceived. But a fourth category is this, and that is the category of the saved. And I'm here to say to every one of you, I hope that that's the category that you're in. The category of the saved. Those who've been washed in the blood of Jesus. How are we saved? Well, Revelation 22 and verse 14 says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Those who entered into the city, the gates to the city, are those who have washed their robes. Well, how do we wash our robes? Well, Revelation 7 and verse 14, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You see, it's the blood that cleanses us, that makes us white, with white robes and able to enter into the city. Again, Revelation 1 and verse 5, there says, to him who has loved us and released us from our sins by his blood. If you are released from your sins at all, it will only be by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, someone says, well, Phil, how do we come into contact with that blood? That's a great question. That's a great question. Well, we have to believe, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we know that we have to repent. We've got to change our hearts. We can't stay in sin. We can't go any longer that way. But the way that we come into contact with the blood of Jesus is through baptism. Someone says, well, Phil, that's talking about water. No, it's also talking about the blood. How do you know that? Well, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Well, what did he do when he died? Wasn't that when he shed his blood? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Well, we have newness of life only after we have been raised up with Christ. When are we buried and raised up with Christ? When we're baptized. That's what baptism does. It puts us to where we're in contact with the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. It buries us with Christ, and it raises us up with Christ. And just as Gina was baptized a moment ago, when she came up from the water, God gave her newness of life. Buried her with Christ. Raised her with Christ. Put her into contact with that blood. And now she is a new creature. Child of God added to the church with her sins washed away. Now in Titus 3 and verse 5, it says that he saved us. Well, how did he save us and when did he save us? Well, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. How did he save us? By the washing of regeneration. That's talking about baptism, folks. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace. Well, when did that take place? When we were baptized. When we had that washing that regenerated us, caused us to have new life. He justified by his grace that we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Yes, that's when we're saved. By faith, when we repent and are baptized. Because we love the Lord. And because his grace can wash away those sins. Well, not only that, we need to know a fifth category. We've talked about the innocent and the saved on this side. We've talked about the lost and the deceived on that side. But there is a fifth category, and that's the category of the fallen. That's people who were saved at one point, but left God, fell away, stopped, ceased living for the Lord, ceased coming to church, and they can fall away. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "Take care, brethren." Now, he's not talking to people of the world. He's talking to the church members. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Sin can harden the heart even of a Christian. You can have an evil, unbelieving heart. You can believe at one point and quit believing at another. Why? Because sin can get into your life. And it can lead you astray, hardening you, affecting you, challenging you, causing you to doubt that you were saved, causing you to doubt that Jesus arose from the dead, causing you to doubt that God exists. I've known people that were hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And they became unbelievers. They quit believing in God. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world," that is, they were baptized, saved, "and they did this by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them," that is, those defilements, those sins, "and then they're overcome by them," he said, "the last state has become worse for them than the first." They're in a worse situation, fallen, than they were before they ever became a Christian. "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness," verse 21, "than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed down to them." I tell you, that's a terrible situation. To be lost. To be lost and without the Lord. It'd been better for them never to become a Christian than for them to fall away. Now, what do we mean by falling away? We're not talking about the fellow who stumps his toe and sins and he gets up and he says, "Oh, Lord, I am so sorry. Help me to do better." We're not talking about that kind of fall. This is actually a military term. And the idea is to fall out, to quit, to abandon. Talks about those who were in the Roman army. And they didn't want to go to war. They didn't want to serve in the army. So they would drift back as the army was marching along. They'd drift back and drift back and drift back. And after a while, when nobody was looking, they would run off and quit. That's fall away. It's an intentional, deliberate thing. Now, all of us are imperfect people. But my Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you see, the person who falls away that we're talking about doesn't want to confess his sins. Doesn't want to ask God to forgive him or anything else. Sometimes it's because he has come to believe something that isn't true and he quits the Lord's church to go into some false religion. You remember in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul says, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision." You see, they were listening to those Jewish Christians and going back to Judaism. He says that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. And then he says to them straightforwardly, "You have been severed from Christ." That's like you cut off your arm. They no longer have a relationship with Christ. And he says, "You have fallen from grace, you who are seeking to be justified by law." They no longer had the grace of God covering them because they went off into some false religion and left the truth. One other passage that I think is so powerful. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. Verse 25 tells us to, of course, to not forsake the assembling, the gathering together of ourselves, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, there were some people that the Hebrew writer was writing to, and they quit going to church. Now, it doesn't talk about one day a week, and it doesn't talk about one service a week. It's talking about the act of getting together. And that refers to all of the assemblies, folks. Every one of them. They didn't want to go. They had forsaken the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. They just quit altogether. And so it says in verse 26, for if we go on sinning willfully, we made that choice. We go on sinning willfully after receiving a knowledge of the truth. And he says, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. They rejected Jesus completely. They didn't want to go with Him anymore. Oh, I tell you, verse 31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to lose our souls. You know, the Christian has everything. He has hope. He has life. He has peace. He has forgiveness. He has grace. He has the love of God. He has faith. He has everything. But you know what? When you fall away and you leave all that, you leave all of that behind. And you don't have it anymore. I tell you, I can't see why anybody would want to be lost. I can't see why anybody would want to be deceived and not know the truth. I can't understand how anybody who knew the will of God and knew the love of Jesus would ever want to fall away from that love. But that's exactly what was going on in that situation. Which one of you would ever want to be over here when you could be over here? And thankfully, there is a sixth category, and that's the category of people who have been restored and whose heart was still able to be pricked. And they left that old way of sin as a Christian, having fallen away, and they decided to come home. Like the prodigal son, they come back to the Lord. They come back home. Yes, the truth is, if we say we have no sin, Christian friend, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful. You can count on Him. Not only is He faithful, He is righteous. He'll do the right thing. He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You might have been fallen at one point, and I've preached this lesson to people who were fallen. But I tell you what, if you'll confess those sins, if you'll ask God to forgive you of those sins, as you repent of them, God will forgive you. And just like Simon the sorcerer, who had a heart that was filled with bitterness, the gall of bitterness and bondage to deceit, Peter told him to repent and to pray. God may forgive the thoughts of his heart. And he wanted them to pray for him. You can come home. You can come home. You can change your life, and God can help you change your life. I can't imagine why anybody would want to be fallen. The worst condition you could ever be in. You've lost everything. Not only did you lose your soul, you lost all of the inheritance that you could have had. Why anybody would want to be in that situation when they could come over here and be restored and be right with God? You'd be able to live with Him forever and ever. Now, someday you're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And you'll have to give an account for the things that you've done in your body, whether good or bad. But if I were to ask you tonight, which one of these categories do you fit in? If you look deep into your heart, how would you answer? Oh, I know there are little innocent ones here. And we don't worry about them. And I know that there are many people here who are saved. And there are those, perhaps, who fell away but came back home and restored. But are there any here tonight who are lost, who've never obeyed the gospel? Are there any here tonight who are deceived and think they're saved when they're not saved? If you've got a question or two, then ask. Be sure and find out. There are people here who are ready to study with you so that you can be sure. Be sure that you're right with God. And then there are those who have fallen away and need to come home. And if you're a prodigal and need to come back to God, then this is the good time and the right time to do it. If there's any need that you have in your life and in your soul, this is the time to get it straight. Now, you're making a decision tonight. You can say yes and make things right with God, or you can say no. And you know what? When you say no, who knows whether or not you'll be this close to doing what's right another time in your life. You don't know that. But whether you'll have another opportunity to do what's right, you don't know that. It's best to take advantage of the opportunities and to get right with God before it's everlastingly too late. If you need to respond, do so tonight while we stand and sing.